Mark chapter 13, and we'll be reading the first 23 verses today. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings! Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one go in the field. Let no one in the field go back to get the cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers! Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. During one of the internships that I had in Southwestern Ontario, one of my pastor friends came into my office and said, "Here, I received this tract. I thought you'd find it interesting." And on the tract, it said these words: "Judgment Day coming, May 21st, 2011. Well, as you can tell, Judgment Day didn't really arrive on May 21st, 2011, did it? I don't know if you remember this story from a number of years ago, but this was around the time when Harold Camping, a radio preacher in the States, was talking about how the end of the world was imminent. It was going to come, and he had figured out the date using the Bible. In fact, his tagline on his billboards and things like that was that the Bible guaranteed it, which always just makes me as a pastor cringe a little bit when someone says that the Bible guarantees a particular date of the end of the world. We've seen this kind of thing before. When he was wrong the first time, he went so far as to say, no, I got it wrong. It's actually October 21st, 2011. And as you can see, we are still here. And so Harold Camping was wrong. And while he said the Bible guaranteed it, I think he may have failed in that regard. The reality is, though, as you looked around, there were a bunch of people who were selling goods, who were giving everything away and not really living for the future, because they were like, well, I don't need anything. And so they were going out into various communities, not just in America, but in Canada, in St. Thomas, Ontario, where I was, to tell people about this coming Judgment Day. And I just wondered to myself, how foolish people must have felt on that day when they said these things and they did not come to pass. Perhaps no words have been more twisted and more convoluted than these words from Mark chapter 13, this speech that Jesus gives on the Mount of Olives. Because while people tend to think that this speech is about the end of the world, the reality is that most of it actually isn't. The reality is that most of this speech is actually about something completely different. And what happens is that sometimes we'll look at something and we'll say, oh, this sounds like this. But really, we haven't looked carefully at the context. And so today, what we want to do is we want to look carefully at the words of Jesus and what he has to say to his disciples. Because this discourse, while not about the end of the world, at least in the first 23 verses, it is a bunch of words of encouragement for us as Jesus' disciples. And so, if you recall, in the past, from chapter 11, Jesus has been talking about the temple. He's been in the temple. He's been bringing judgment against Israel. If you remember the fig tree, right, he talked about how Israel was going to experience judgment like this fig tree. And now he's leaving the temple, we're told, after his teaching and his debating with the Jewish leaders. And as he's leaving the temple, one of his disciples says to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. It's like anyone who is going into any major city, right? When you go into Saskatoon, you say, look at those bridges. Like, some of those bridges are really nice to look at, especially in the summertime when it's not minus 41 or whatever it is out there, right? Or when you go into Toronto and you look at the CN Tower, or you're in the Rogers Centre or whatever, you're kind of looking around at these things and you're like, look at these things. What magnificent buildings. And how much more so for these disciples who would have traveled to Jerusalem on a yearly basis and would have come to this temple to worship God, and they would have said, teacher, look at this. This is just amazing. Look at what a great building we've given to the glory of God. This is fantastic. And Jesus says to them, you see these stones? Yeah, there's not going to be one on top of the other. There is a day coming where these stones are going to be absolutely wrecked and destroyed. And you can understand why Jesus' disciples then come to him after he sits down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And his disciples, four of them we're told, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, come up to him and say, what do you mean by this? This would have shaken them to their core. It's like it would be similar to if a Muslim lost Mecca, or something like that, if the mosque, major mosque in Mecca went down, or in the case of, if you're a Roman Catholic, the Vatican. Imagine if the Vatican was just no more, St. Peter's Basilica, just thrown down. I mean, they're kind of looking at this as going, but this is where we've worshipped God for forever. What do you mean that this is going to happen, that all of these stones are going to be thrown down? And so they say, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Now, we have to be careful here. What are these things? Are they talking about the end of the world? No, they're not. They're saying these things. Like, when is Jerusalem going to fall? When is this temple going to fall? From a historical perspective, this is a really easy question to answer, actually. It was 70 AD. 70 AD was the year when Jerusalem was sieged by a man by the name of Titus, who eventually would become a Caesar, and he brought a bunch of destruction to Jerusalem. So if you've ever heard of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, that is the only part of the temple that was left. That was the only part of the temple that was left when Titus went into Jerusalem. He destroyed it. Like, there was, as Jesus said, no stone on top of another. There was just one little wall left, and it's called the Wailing Wall because Jews in Jerusalem still continue to go there to this day and pray that God will restore his temple. This is something that is a practice among many Orthodox Jews. And so Jesus is telling his disciples a prophecy. So we've seen throughout this book that Jesus is a king, and that's absolutely true. But not only is Jesus a king, he is also a prophet, as many have said. And he's telling his disciples, listen, this is something that's going to happen. Jerusalem will be destroyed. But Jesus doesn't start there. He doesn't start simply with a factual answer of, well, this is what's going to happen, or this is what's going to happen. He begins with actually words of encouragement. He encourages his disciples to be vigilant. Notice verse 5. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. Jesus tells his disciples, listen, there's going to come this period of time where I'm going to be away, and there are going to be various ways that the evil one is going to use to try and deceive people. There are going to be many people in Jerusalem that will claim to be a Messiah or a prophet. In fact, one commentator, as he goes all the way from Jesus' time to the end of Jerusalem, counts eight throughout history. Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian, records eight different people who claimed, I am the Messiah, other than Jesus. There are all these people who are claiming, I'm the one. I'm the one who's going to save Jerusalem. I'm the one who will bring us to glory. Don't worry about the Romans. They're not going to beat us. I will lead us to victory. There are all these people who are claiming these different kinds of things. And there are, frankly, many people even in these days, since Jesus' death, who have claimed some kind of last revelation or last discipleship method. There's Muhammad, right, who said, I'm actually the last revelation, not Jesus. I'm the last revelation. There's L. Ron Hubbard, the science fiction writer turned religious nut. He's the founder of the Church of Scientology. You have Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, who said, I'm the Messiah. I brought the final revelation of Jesus Christ. No big deal. Here's all of these people throughout history who claim to be the final revelation, who claim to be some kind of Messiah. We also have politicians who happen to claim the same thing for themselves sometimes, we seem to find. These politicians who say, I will bring this nation back to its glorious days, whatever days are in people's minds. And yet, as Jesus says that these things are going to happen, and as he says, watch out, be vigilant, don't be deceived by these people, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Notice what he says, do not be alarmed. I find it really interesting when people say some stuff like, well, you know, in the end times there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And they tend to say it with a rather alarmed tone. They don't tend to be like, oh, everything will be okay. Actually, they tend to be rather alarmed. And that's exactly what Jesus says not to be. And by the way, if we look at the context, is Jesus actually talking about the end of the world? Well, no, he's talking about Jerusalem. And he's saying, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, and these things must happen. Notice that he says they must happen. Which brings up this idea that Jesus is saying, actually, you don't need to be alarmed. These things must happen. Why must they happen? Because God's in control. That God is actually in control when things are looking a little crazy, like right now between North Korea and the United States and those kinds of things, when we kind of think about those things, or even with the Cold War back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, or even World War I and World War II and all those various things that go on in world history, that somehow God is in control of all of the affairs that go on in world history, that God is what the Bible calls sovereign over all of the things that go on. In other words, God is in control of everything that happens in our lives. And he says, these things must happen. And he says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So in other words, when you hear these rumors of wars and rumors of wars, listen, you're going to hear these things, but that's not the end yet. That's not the end of Jerusalem yet. So don't be alarmed. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Acts chapter 11, verse 28 records one of those famines, and various other historians have recorded various earthquakes that happened in the Roman Empire at this time. And Jesus says, these are simply the beginnings of birth pains. Jesus simply makes it clear that his disciples are not to be worried during this period. Rather, they are to be trusting. They're not to be worried. They're not to be anxious. They're simply to be on their guard, like a soldier who is guarding a post. Think about a soldier who is guarding a post. Is it a good thing if the soldier is anxious and going, oh, I wonder if the enemy's coming. And you know, they're jumping around and like everything that goes bump in the night, they're turning their gun. Is that a good guard at his post? No, it's not. Why? Because they're anxious. They're not looking at their training. They're just freaking out. And Jesus says, okay. What I'm about to tell you is going to rock you to your core. But I want you to remember that God is in control over these circumstances. You're going to hear about a lot of things, and there's going to be a lot of turmoil in the world when I'm gone. But you do not need to be worried, because I am sovereign over it all. I am in control. And as God's people, this is something that we must truly believe in, especially in the most difficult times in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In some things? No, in all things God is working for the good of those who love him. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 115, verse 1, that God is in the heavens and does all that he pleases. Jesus does not promise the disciples an easy time, but he does promise that he is in control. It's like what Jesus says in John chapter 14. John chapter 16. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He says, listen, you're going to have some trouble, but I am in control. So don't be worried. Don't be anxious, because I've got this. Craig Kielberger is the founder of what is known as We Day. If you've ever heard of high school students heading out to We Day, he is one of those guys who kind of founded the whole thing. It's become this really big movement in high schools across Canada. And he talked about one time when he was with former Archbishop Desmond Tutu out of South Africa. And he was talking with him, and they were kind of getting to know each other. And he said, yeah, I stay away from the news. The news kind of freaks me out, and it's just gives me a lot of bad vibes. And I'm not really, really into that right now. And Tutu said this to him. He said, well, don't do that. That's God's to-do list placed right at your front door each and every day. That's God's to-do list placed at your front door each and every day. It's an interesting perspective, because often, yeah, when we consume news, we think, well, this is for me. This is for what I can do. And he says, no, look at this. This is God giving us opportunity. God is in control over the universe. And God is saying to his people, here's an opportunity for you to go out and love some people who are in need. Go out and bless some people who are in need. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Look at this. Look at these headlines and say, Lord, how can I love people for your sake, because you're in control, and I don't totally know what you're doing with this situation. But I want to trust you, and you've given me, your church a little to-do list. And so how can we invest in the world? Often I think that we can fall into the trap of fear. And I think Christians, generally speaking, especially over the last 50 years or so, fell into that trap a little bit of becoming anxious about the various things that were going on in the world. And what we need to remember afresh is that God is sovereign, that he is in control over all of these things. But not only does Jesus talk about what's going on in the world, so not only to be vigilant regarding what's going on around them in the world at large, but to be vigilant personally. Notice what he says in verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So, how would you like that for a little pep talk on the Mount of Olives? Jesus basically says to these four disciples, by the way, you're going to experience incredible persecution. Your own local councils are going to arrest you, which we see in the book of Acts. You're going to stand before governors, which again, we see in the book of Acts. The disciples are put into these difficult situations of persecutions. And Jesus says, you're going to go to all the nations and you are going to preach the gospel. They were going to spread out. And traditionally, it's thought that the apostles made as far as Spain and as far east as India. That the gospel really did go to many, many nations beyond the Roman Empire. And Jesus says to these disciples, that as they are going through these things, that they will stand under persecution on account of him. And he says, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry. That's an interesting thought. But again, here's Jesus again saying, don't be anxious, do not worry. Why? He gives them a different reason this time. He says, just say what is ever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So here's what I find great about what Jesus says. Not only does he say, God is in control of everything, but then he goes so far as to say, and when you are personally facing this kind of persecution, understand this, that I'm with you the entire way. That the Holy Spirit will be with you and will give you the words to say. That God isn't just in control, just like a puppet master, and he's just watching over things and saying, well, I wonder how he's going to deal with this situation. He is with us and enters in to our personal difficulties. Christians reading these words over the centuries have been incredibly encouraged because they understood that following Jesus was going to cost them something and that it was going to be difficult. And Jesus says, do not worry because the power of the Holy Spirit will be with you. Not only is God in control, but he is present with you. And he is calling us to stand firm against the difficulty, not by our own strength, but by the strength that he gives his people. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles and other people speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples this in verse 13, everyone will hate you because of me. And he throws in family members, he throws in parents. He says, you're going to go through great difficulty, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. By their own power? By their own bootstraps? No, Jesus says, by the power of the Spirit. It's by the power of the Spirit that you will maintain this. And so as we enter into difficult situations in our lives, we can know that the Spirit will be with us and that not only is God in control, but that he is present in our lives. Imagine what it would look like to the world if Christians were less anxious. We live in an anxiety-filled age. We really do. There are a lot of people who struggle with anxiety, and I'm not just talking mental health-wise. I'm just talking about in general. It feels to me that many in my generation are extremely anxious. They don't totally know what to do with their lives. And here, early Christians were a huge example to the world around them. In a letter that was written in 130 AD, it's called The Letter to Dionysius, one writer writes to this man and describes to him what Christians look like in this time period. He says, they love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are spoken of as evil and yet are justified. They are reviled, and they bless. They are insulted, and they repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by Jews as foreigners, and are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. Do you hear that? Do you hear what the church was doing? They love all men, and they are persecuted by all. It's fascinating. The early Christians were facing exactly what Jesus said that these four apostles were going to face. And the church did not show anger. They did not show anxiety. In fact, they say they rejoiced when they heard that they were going to suffer persecution. And you can see everyone's just kind of scratching their heads at these early Christians going, what is this? This is something that we have never seen before. The Holy Spirit gives us an incredible power not only to live life, not only to live our lives, but to know that God is with us in our deepest and most troubling sorrows. Christians stood out because they were not anxious in an anxious age. And I wonder, as we move into the 21st century, if God is calling us afresh, not only to be people who know that he is in control, but to be people who know him so deeply that we trust in the power of the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. Jesus now moves on to the sign of when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. He says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." This abomination of desolation is a reference to Daniel 9 and 11, which is a prophecy regarding Antiochus Epiphanes, who was this general, part of the what's known as the Seleucids, offshoot of the Greek kingdom. And what he did was he went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig, which is super offensive to Jewish people. And it was called the abomination of desolation, because as he destroyed Jerusalem, he said, "And just to show that I'm better than all of your gods, I'm going to sacrifice a pig on his altar." This happened in 168 BC. And Jesus says that an event like this is going to happen again. And indeed, this did happen again. Something similar happened again in 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. There's a bunch of differences among Christian scholars regarding how was this fulfilled. Some say it was fulfilled just before the temple was destroyed by zealots. Others say it's when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And others say that this is still an event that is yet to come. I don't think it's an event that has yet to come, because Jesus goes on to say later in this text that the destruction of Jerusalem will happen within the generation. So I do think that this is an event that happened in 70 AD. I don't think it's a future event. And Jesus basically says that this is what is going to happen. And this was a tragic thought for those disciples. It's like hearing that Ottawa is being destroyed. It's our capital. It's a place that we would hold dear, at least on some level. Maybe some of us less so, but we would hold it dear on a certain level. Basically, what Jesus says is God's judgment against Jerusalem is set, and you need to be prepared that this is coming. In fact, he says, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. And it didn't happen in the winter, actually. It happened in the summer of 70 AD. As the church would have prayed for this and said, "Lord, do not let this happen in the winter." And again, Jews did not gain control over Jerusalem until, you could argue, maybe 1967. But even then, do they really have full control over Jerusalem? Well, if any of the things that are going on right now are any indication, no, not really. So since 70 AD, the Jewish people have never had control over Jerusalem. There has been a huge destruction that has taken place. And the early Christian historian Eusebius says that many Christians escaped Jerusalem before this happened because of Jesus' prophecy. He said many Christians heard about this and they left Jerusalem because they knew what was coming. They did not go back for their cloak. They did not go back for anything at the top of their house. They just said, "Okay, we got to go. It's going to happen." And when it was destroyed, it would have been incredibly painful for all of those of Jewish descent. But they also knew from Jesus' words that God was in control and that somehow he was going to use this for his glory. And so Jesus just says to them, again, be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Be vigilant. Be watchful. These things are going to come. And in the midst of this destruction and in the midst of world history, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Keep watch. Keep watch at how I'm working in the world. Keep watch for the ways that I am doing things. That in the midst of this destruction, are you going to trust me? Be vigilant. Keep watch. Because ultimately, in a world that is going crazy, in a world where your world is falling apart, an incredible example of following after me is not being worried and not being concerned, but keeping watch and saying, Lord, where are you at work in these things right now? And that's a hard word to hear, because frankly, we don't like to think that there's going to be hard times coming our way. But the reality is that in every generation, there are difficult days ahead. We certainly recognize that there are difficult days ahead for the church, not only in this community, but around Canada, as one in four millennials are nuns, okay? So back a number of years ago, right, there used to be a generation that at least had a respect for Christianity. Now that's shifting a little bit, right? And this is the time that God has placed us in. And can we watch and say, Lord, how are you at work in this time? Rather than doing what some people say, which is where they grumble about, oh, well, it was so much better in the old days, how can we look at our future and say, Lord, how are you at work in this? Do we trust him? Will we trust God regardless of what comes our way? There's a mathematics professor in England by the name of John Lennox. He works at Oxford. And he's a Christian, and he goes around and shares why he believes in Jesus. And one of the things that happened to him was while he was in Russia, he met with a young Russian Christian. And this Christian shared this story with him. He says this: he described to me that he had seen things in a Siberian prison camp that no one should ever have to see. I listened, thinking really how little I knew about life, and wondering how I would have fared under his circumstances. As if he had read my thoughts, he suddenly said, "You couldn't cope with that, could you?" Embarrassed, I stumbled out something like, "No, I'm sure you are right." Then he grinned and said, "Nor could I. I was a man who fainted at the sight of his own blood, let alone at the sight of others. But what I discovered in the camp was this: God does not help us to face theoretical situations, but real ones. Like you, I couldn't imagine how one could cope in the gulag, that is the prison camp. But once I found that God met me exactly as Jesus had promised his disciples when preparing them for victimization and persecution." God met me exactly as Jesus promised his disciples when he was preparing them for victimization and persecution. Lennox adds, "We can be confident then that the Lord will give us a sufficient amount of grace to handle whatever comes our way, whenever it comes our way, and not necessarily a moment before." Friends, I do not know what stands before us in the future for 2018. I don't know what stands before us in the future for 2020. I don't know what stands before us in the future for wherever. But here's what I do know: that God is in control and that he is with us, and that he will give us the strength to endure, regardless of the challenging times that face us. Jesus gave his disciples a little peek into the challenging times that were to face them. And while we may not have that same peek, we can know that he will be with us always, as he says in Matthew, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the words of Jesus, for how they continue to strengthen us and encourage us thousands of years later, where we stand here and, Lord, we do not know what is coming, but we do know that you are King. And so, Lord, whatever we are facing, whatever is going on in our lives, help us to trust you. Help us to know that you are in charge. As we gather together and stand to sing again, may we sing in hope together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.